preach. I enjoy to preach. There's times when it's a challenge to say the least. But I am here in the strength of the Lord, and I appreciated Brother Allen's prayer when he said, "Let him speak the word straight from your heart." And that's my desire, that I would only be a vessel in God's hand to speak words of life and blessing. And just want to welcome all of you here this morning. And may God richly bless you with His grace and His peace. Especially Wes and Heidi, our hearts are very much with you. And as you walk through this time of pain and trying to figure out why. And all of those questions that go through our minds at times like that. May God give you His peace and His grace. And may the healing balm of Jesus touch your hearts and your spirits. I'm not sure if I even knew what I was going to... I should ask him if he knew. I'm not sure where he is. He's here somewhere. If he knew what I was going to share today or not. But he pretty much outlined my sermon, I think. And also, the Sunday school lesson goes well with this sermon. And many of you remember my sermon from the last time. Anybody remember the title? The title was God's Sermon to the Principalities. Do you remember that? God's Sermon to the Principalities. And so comes on the heels of what God was doing with His people when He led them from Egypt to Canaan. And all of the things that transpired in that journey. And how that God brought them into the land of Canaan and gave them victory over their enemies and the strongholds in the country there. And how that's a type of what He's doing with His children today. And then thinking about what God wants to do, there is more to the story than just our personal deliverance. God is writing, the story continues, so to speak. God keeps writing the story, and He's doing it today, in 2014, by who? The Church of Jesus Christ. He is writing a story that displays His manifold wisdom. And that is a sermon and a message to the spiritual darkness in heavenly places, the principalities, probably both dark and light, I would assume. And I spoke to you from the verse out of Ephesians that tells us about that. Let me see if I have it in my notes here. This is part two, by the way. I didn't get through the last sermon. I think I got through two pages, and today I have four or five more pages. So don't worry, I'm not going to keep you long, or at least not past an hour, I don't think. And there's so much to be said concerning the two subjects that I want to talk about. And if you remember, I think I finished up by touching at least one of them, the one I did not speak much about. I'd like to ask you what the two things are. I would call them two supernatural expressions of the Church of Jesus Christ that God wants to use today to proclaim His message to the principalities and to the world. What are those two things? Does anybody know, want to guess? What are the two supernatural expressions? Did you have your hand up, Joe?
One would be that his believers would be one.
Oneness. Perfect oneness in the body of Christ, Mark. Their love. Jesus specifically said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples," and He was talking about love. And another place He said, "That they may be one, even as You, my Father, and I are one, so that the world may know that Thou hast sent me. Those are target number one. Targets number one today. And that is why you see so many church splits, you see so many relational problems, you see so much problem in these two areas. The devil targets those two areas first. And he knows that if he can break down the unity of the body of Christ, and if he can destroy the love between God's precious brothers and sisters, he has basically won the battle. And I think that today, as we look across churches, and we tend to come to the place where we just accept it as a norm. If somebody can't get along with their church, there's another one down the road. I'll just go over there and start over. Is that really what Jesus wants his children to do? Now, I'm not against many churches by all means, but I'm against the idea that we don't necessarily have to get along. We'll just separate and start another group. I'm hard against that. And even in spite of that, God can still use that. That's the good side of it. God is not, his work doesn't stop just because of our imperfection and our faults. He can use them to promote or to keep going, so to speak. But God Jesus specifically wants his church to exemplify these two aspects of his character. And so I want to talk to you today about those two expressions. Let's pray before we go any farther. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you. Lord, our precious Heavenly Father, we just come into your holy presence in the name of Jesus. And through the gift that you have given to the world, peace and goodwill to men. And through the Holy Spirit, Lord, I specifically pray against the fear that is trying to overcome me at this moment. And I rebuke it in the name of Jesus. And I submit myself to you, Father, for you to use me to speak through the power of your Holy Spirit. And you know that is the bottom of my heart is the deepest desire that you would speak to our hearts through your Holy Spirit. And I confess my weakness, Lord. You have said that if we're weak, you can be strong. I trust in that promise. Help us here today. I pray that you would open our heart. Help us to open our hearts and our ears to hear and to receive. And I pray specifically also against the devil and his schemes to try to block your truth out of our hearts and our minds. We trust you to perform this in your way. I pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. This testimony is constantly neutralized by our failure to exemplify these divine attributes. And I've said this different times, I'm going to probably keep saying it, but if you're looking to James Pate to build Christian life fellowship, you might as well get up and leave, because it won't happen. Some people can do it. Some people can build a church on charisma and money and all of that, but that's not who I am. But I trust that Jesus will fulfill his promise that he gave, that he said, I will build my church. And so hopefully I can be, you can be a little cog in the wheel that turns and brings about a finished project that brings glory and honor to the name of God, for he's worthy. So I'm not quite sure what all I'll be saying here today, but I'm going to trust the Lord to speak through me to your heart. And by the way, relationships in the Church of Jesus Christ are heart relationships. That's what God intends for his church. He doesn't want us just to come to church, go through the form and do our thing, and then go home. He wants us to connect on the heart level. And One of the questions I like to ask people when I have the opportunity to speak to them personally, do you feel a connection to God on the heart level? And that is why Jesus came. He came to connect us back to our Heavenly Father on the heart level. We have lots of religion today and lots of anger towards religion. I'm not talking about a religion, so to speak. I mean, it is a religion in a sense, but it is a heart relationship with the Heavenly Father that loves us, and that loves us with an agape love. And I don't know if you know what an agape love is. I want to talk a little bit about that. That agape love that God expresses to humanity. It's a love like no other. And it's a love that is unconditional. And I know that word may have to be qualified. But it's a love that is spontaneous, that flows out regardless of the response coming the other way. Does that make sense to you? A love that comes out of the being of God because He is the origin of love. He's made of love. That's His fabric, so to speak. And it's the agape love. We know a lot about love that is reciprocal. In other words, when I love somebody, they love me back. We think, you know, that is a good love, but this love is not that love. It's a love that flows out of God just because He's love. We can turn our backs to God and say, God, I hate you. I want nothing to do with you. And God just keeps pouring out His love. He just keeps dumping out His love. And one verse that tells us about it is, He lets the sun rise on the just and the unjust. He lets the rain fall on the good and the evil, however that verse goes. Now there's a time coming, I believe, when that love will stop. Today we live in the day of grace, when God just graciously pours out His love. Irregardless of our response to Him. He just loves. And did you know that He wants His children to exemplify that kind of love in His church? Did you know that? How many of you knew that? How many of you believe that? A little bit of lack there. I think we all believe it. And it is my desire to be an inspiration to you today that you will actually be able to exemplify this kind of love. How many of you like when somebody loves you back? You love them and they love you. Of course, we all like that. How many of you like when somebody hates you? What do we want to do when somebody runs our name into the dirt and tries to speak against us and, yeah, who knows what? How many of us like that? We don't like that. Our hands are down. However, that is where the supernatural power of God's love comes into His children, where He gives them the ability to bless those that hate us. And I tell you, I have a long ways to go on that kind of love, because I would say, probably for the most part, if somebody does something that I don't like, my first response is not agape love. And I don't know how it is for you, but I am on a journey to get there. And by God's help, I will get there and learn to love, because there's that love is inside of me. And when a person gets born again, when they get saved, God dwells in them. And when God dwells in you and all His fullness, that's the kind of love that will flow out of you. A love that overcomes everything. And there's nothing that can stop that kind of a love. We are all recipients of that love, aren't we? From God Himself. When we were dead in sins, Jesus loved us. And He went to the cross for our sins while we were His enemies. Awesome, awesome love. This is God's standard operating procedure in relating to humans in the day of grace. And then Jesus, talking to his disciples in John 13, a new commandment I give you, that ye love, agape love, one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Somebody tell us, how did Jesus love us? If you would walk outside and you'd meet somebody that never heard of Jesus, and you would have a compassion coming out of you, and you would want to tell the person how that Jesus loved us, what would you say? Anyone, what would you say? How did Jesus express his love? Brian. And what was it? What was that part you said?
Demote himself to our human state.
Demote himself to our human state and give his life. What do we call that? We call that a sacrifice, don't we? It's pretty easy for us to love when there's no sacrifice involved. But when sacrifice shows up, then we want to usually walk the other way, at least in our humanity. But Jesus said, I want you to love one another as I have loved you. And if we can make that a cliche for our lives, for our church, go home and put it to practice, it will transform us. It will transform us. And that's what God intends for His church. And then He says in verse 35, by this expression of agape love to each other as children of God in His church, this is how all men will know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. How does this love look in the Christian church? First of all, Jesus exemplified it. If you want to know how this agape love expresses itself, study the life of Jesus. You will see over and over and over again how this love is meant to be expressed. Jesus took time for people with problems. Jesus took time for people with problems. He took on the worst kind of problems. Remember, the worst kind of problem I can think of, maybe you can think of a worse one, but the worst one I can think of is the naked man in the graveyard that was screaming and running through the mountains and cutting himself with rocks. I can't think of a worse kind of problem. Can you? Somebody that's naked, somebody that's possessed by the devil, that is living in the graveyards and running through the woods and screaming and cutting himself. I don't know. That would scare me, I think. And probably we'd all be scared. But Jesus went straight to him. He came across, got off the boat, and this man, I guess the man came to him. I should have read the story. I didn't read it yesterday. But they made contact, and Jesus took on the problem. He didn't say, you're past hope. We might as well give up on him. I don't think we can do anything for this man. We might as well send him to a mental institute. Might as well send him to the, what do they call that, psychic ward. But Jesus, he went straight to the heart issue, and he brought the man to freedom. That is agape love. Jesus was not looking for a certain performance. He wasn't saying, well, you better get some clothes on first, and then maybe we can sit down and talk. No, he went straight to the heart. And he loved the man, I believe. I believe he loved him with an agape love. He took on the worst. Jesus washed his betrayer's feet. If you would know that there's a brother, one of your brothers is going to betray you. He's going to turn around and betray you. Would you be willing, knowing that fact, would you be willing to kneel down and wash his feet? Jesus did. He washed his betrayer's feet. Jesus had compassion for the immoral women that came to Jesus. He had compassion for them. Jesus was the epitome of holiness and the expression of God's pure holiness. Yet, he had time for an immoral woman. And just thinking about how Jesus expressed the agape love, he wept with those that wept. Remember when he came up to Mary and Martha there and Lazarus, it says Jesus wept. He weeps with those that weep. He cared for the people around him. He had a deep compassion and love for each one of them. He had kind affection toward them. Human beings with problems, Jesus had a kind affection for them. Paul described this love in Philippians 1:8, "For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ." When there's agape love working inside of you, you have a deep desire and a longing for God's people. And, you know, we're a church with many needs. Would you agree with that? We all have needs, don't we? Do you long with desire for your brother or your sister when you see a little glimpse of what's going on in their life? Do you have a deep compassion that will compel you to make sacrifice for them, to help them, to bless them, to reach out to them? How is it? How is it in my heart? How is it in your heart? I have a question for the children. This is one that we should keep alive. And I'm going to just take a moment to express appreciation. I think the last time, and I've talked some about some of the negative sides of our heritage. And here's a story that is that I'm proud of, so to speak. And I appreciate my heritage in this respect. And maybe I'll be talking a little more about some other aspects of our heritage. But I want to ask the children, do you remember or have you ever heard of the name Dirk Willems? Alex has. Anybody else ever heard that name? He lived a long time ago, back probably, 1700s, 1800s maybe? I'm not quite sure. Any other? Who heard? Anybody here? Anybody? Raise your hand if you have heard. Adults, quite a few of us have. And so the story goes something like this. He was in prison. Dirk was in prison for his faith. He believed that Jesus, actually I think maybe he was in prison because he was rebaptized. And he believed that Jesus was his Savior. He was a Christian. He was born again. He was rebaptized. Back then, you were only baptized when you were a child. And if you were rebaptized as an adult, that meant you were probably going to get killed. So Dirk was in prison. And he escaped out of prison. And so he went, as he escaped, he was running across the ice. And he wasn't fed much when he was in prison, so he wasn't very heavy. He was probably skinny and hungry because he wasn't getting very much to eat. So he ran across the ice, and the prison warden was after him. What happened? Somebody of the children tell us what happened to the prison warden. Just give me a moment. Sean, what happened? He was heavier, and so the ice broke, and he fell into the water. He was crying out, "Somebody help me!" Would you have did what Dirk did? I wonder who of us would have. I was putting myself in those shoes. Would I have turned around and went back and pulled him out? I'm not sure if I would have. But what did Dirk do? So he was running across the ice. The captain was after him. The ice broke and he fell into the water. What did Dirk do? Did he keep running? Anybody? Can somebody tell us? Greg. He pulled him out. What did the prison warden do after that? Yes. Kristen, I am trying really hard to remember names. So if I stop a little bit, it's because it doesn't want to come, but it'll come. Yes, go ahead, Kristen. He wanted to let him go, didn't he? Yes, you're right, and I kind of forgot about that part. But the guys on the bank said, "No, you can't let him go. You've got to take him. You've got to take him in." And so they arrested him, and they took him back to prison. What happened to Dirk after that? John? He got killed. I think they burned him. I think they burned him at the stake, if I'm not mistaken. So here was a man that had the opportunity to escape. He could have ran for his life. He would have got away. He could have maybe skipped to another country and lived for a long time. Who knows? Why did he do that? Why did he turn around and pull the guy out of the ice? Do you have any idea, children? Why do you think he turned around and pulled the guy out of the ice? Christian. He had God's love in his heart. He had agape love. He had a love for the man. Even when he knew that he was probably going to have to die for his faith, he turned around to his enemies and pulled him out of the ice. And later, he died because of that action. And that is something that we should, that is something we can be very proud of for our heritage. That we have that story. Now, not all stories are like that, but that's one that we can be very grateful. And you parents are doing well by teaching your children those kinds of stories. That will leave a lasting impact upon them. So agape love. Dirk Williams had agape love in his heart for his fellow man, even when he was his enemy. There's a deep, overflowing compassion at the core of our being that loves people because they are God's creation. Is that you? You have a deep love and a compassion all the way down inside what we say in our heart for God's people, for God, for human beings, because they are God's creation, totally separated from their actions. That's a challenge. Not because they're well behaved and have their lives in order. That's not why we love them. Agape love loves when their lives are out of order. When they're even our enemies, agape love will love them. This kind of love refuses to reject and retaliate against people. Somebody that is motivated and controlled by agape love cannot retaliate. It cannot reject. I say that tongue in cheek, I guess, because we're human and we tend to. But somebody that is totally consumed will not reject and retaliate against people when they fail our expectations. How many of you have had expectations? Maybe your children. Maybe somebody that you was a friend or at work. Who knows? You've had expectations. They fail your expectations. What happens? You become angry and upset? Or do you love them with agape love? And your heart wells up with love and compassion for them, even in spite of them failing your expectations. This love inspires tireless efforts to minister grace to others. Why? Because we understand, at least to a measure, of how much God loved me. That is, you must have some understanding of how much God loved you in order to be able to exhibit this love. And in order to be able to exemplify this love. And the more you understand of who you are and who God is and how much He loved me as a person, the greater that love and compassion will become in your life. And so if you have a huge struggle with accepting people and you struggle with them when they don't do what you think they should, it probably means you need another glimpse of the cross. You need another experience at the cross. And it's a personal challenge to me. How does this love look in a Christian church? Agape love is horrified at the thought of degrading a person by evil gossip. Agape love is horrified at the thought of degrading a person by evil gossip. Agape love is able to allow itself to be taken advantage of cheerfully. You can cheerfully allow people to take advantage of you. You can cheerfully allow the lady in front of you to cut you off at the grocery line. You can cheerfully allow the car in front of you to cut you off and slam on the brakes. You can do that cheerfully when agape love is ruling your life. Am I speaking crazy talk? Or is this in fact true? It is in fact true. It is possible to love in such a way. Now the next question is, do I love in such a way? And if I do, praise God. And if I don't, why don't I? For you had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. You took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. That blows me away. When I think of taking joyfully the spoiling of my goods, I'm like, wow, that's amazing. But here was an example. Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, was talking about these people that had compassion on him. They took joyfully the spoiling of their goods. What is our response? When we think of our goods, when we think of our house, our vehicles, our families, all of the things that God has entrusted into our care, do we make sure that we have financial security by earthly means, whatever that might be? Or do we have such a perspective that nothing on this earth really matters because we are going somewhere else? Our life is somewhere else. We're living for the future. And we don't really care that much what happens here. We take joyfully the spoiling of our goods. What does this love look like in the church? It does not need to defend itself. When you're filled with agape love, you don't have to defend yourself about anything. And I should be talking, somebody should be preaching that to me. Because that is the journey that I'm on as well. And I think I'm growing there. But again, I see times when I realize I still have a lot of self-defense left. Does not need to be proven right. And if you ever heard of the teaching of non-resistance to evil, this is the foundation of this teaching. The agape love that is ruling God's people will cause them to love their enemies rather than to retaliate and kill their enemies. That should be at least what is at the bottom of that teaching. And agape love does not make sense to the carnal mind. If you have a carnal mind, you're going to say, that is just stupid. That's not how you live. But isn't that what Paul said? The things of the Spirit are foolishness to the carnal mind. Christians, don't wait for a qualifying response before expressing agape love. And did you know that there is spiritual safety in agape love? He that loveth his brother abideth in the light. He that loveth his brother. Agape loveth his brother. And there is none occasion of stumbling in him. There is spiritual safety that is connected to this brotherly agape love. There is no occasion of stumbling in him. He that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth. Because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Now we've been taught from our youth that it is not right to hate. And when somebody would ask us, do you hate that person? We'd say, of course I don't hate him. But if you actually look at what agape love is, can you still say that? Are you willing to self-sacrifice for that person? Are you willing to reach out to that person? The person that you like the least, are you willing to sacrifice unselfishly for that person? Many, many more things that could be said in regards to that subject. I think we're going to leave it and go to the next one. What is the next expression, supernatural expression of God's church that God wants to use to display to the world and to the principalities the mystery of redemption? It is oneness in the body of Christ. And there's hundreds of places you could go with this. And it's just my prayer that you could at least get one little nugget to take with you and apply it to your life. And together we can we can live a testimony in Bedford County that will tell people, those people have something. They have something. What is it? And it will draw them to the Heavenly Father. That's God's intent. God planned this. He's an amazing God. And the angels, remember, I think we came across it the last time. I'm not sure if I have this in my notes or not. That the angels even desire to look into this grace. They desire to look into this mystery. What is God doing? What is He doing? And as the church lives under the headship and the lordship of Jesus Christ and breathes out His life and His character, it starts making sense. Wow, this is amazing. God is painting a picture of who He is, of this part of His character. Agape love. Oneness in the body. Love is part of this foundation of perfect oneness. If you would pull out, if you think about oneness and you pull out the love factor, you'd have an awful hard time to be one. It takes a lot of love. It takes a lot of supernatural love to be one with a diverse group of people. How many of you know that there's as many different ideas as people in this building today? Right? Just as many ideas as people. Everywhere you go, and when you sit down in a group of brothers at a brothers' meeting and you have an issue you want to talk about, that's about how many ideas you get. That's maybe a little extreme, but you get the point. And so now what do? This brother thinks we should go this way, and this brother's on the exact opposite pole. He thinks, no, we ought to go this way, and then you have the whole spectrum of everything in between. And so there you sit. Now what do we do, Lord? Here we got all these ideas. And you said our oneness will be the testimony of, will confirm that you came, that Jesus came. This oneness that people look at in this diverse group of people, it will prove to the world that you're the Savior. Now we don't want to mess up, do we? We don't want to mess God's testimony up, do we? No. We want to bring glory. We want to bring honor to Him. So what is this all about? For by one Spirit, let me see, maybe I should start before this. So love is part of the foundation. You can look at your brother that is on the opposite pole and just tell him, I hear what you're saying, but I love you. And you'll find that the contention or the disagreement will leave on that premise. When you can look at, and you don't just say, I love you. I know I should, not that way, but you actually feel a love flowing out of your heart for this person that is vehemently disagreeing with you. That takes supernatural grace. That takes supernatural power. And so don't try to shortcut that. If you're struggling with loving the person that is vehemently disagreeing with you, first of all, get on your knees before you open your mouth. And I'm speaking to myself. Get on your knees and ask the Lord, Lord, would you please help me to feel nothing but love and compassion for this person? And stay there. You might have to do it for a while. But stay there till that actually becomes a part of your fabric where you can look at that person and you feel the love of Jesus for him. Then you're ready to talk. But not before that. And there's where I have failed so many times. And I'm still trying to learn that. Don't talk before God works in your heart. It's absolutely imperative. And we talk in the heat of the moment, and then we hurt each other, and now we're faced with not just the disagreements, but we're faced with almost seemingly impossible hurts because of what somebody said to you, what I said to them, and it gets all twisted and tangled. And if you have any age as a person or as a Christian, you've seen this, and you know how difficult it is to try to unravel all of that. And that's precisely where the devil shows up. When he sees, here's a problem developing between Christians, he will be there for sure, trying to get his foot in the door. And this whole thing is a spiritual thing. You need to be very sharp about it. So the love of Jesus pulsating and flowing out of your heart for the person, no matter what he said to me, no matter what he believes about me, no matter. So that's a huge part of it. And the next one is God's part. When somebody gets born again, God puts His Holy Spirit inside of them somewhere in their spirit. There's a connection between your spirit and the Holy Spirit. And so you get two of these people together that have the Holy Spirit. They are going to start thinking alike concerning life, concerning issues, concerning things. There's going to be a common thread that runs through these two people. And that's God's part. And that's one of the ways that God is able to bring together people that are diverse from each other. People that are on the opposite poles of culture. People that are on the opposite poles of doctrine and all of those things. When the Holy Spirit is alive and working in the hearts of two people like that, God is able to bring them together into one. His church in heaven is going to be made up of, say it. Anybody know? Probably just Mennonites or Amish. All kindreds, tongues, and people. So just get rid of the idea that we're all going to look alike, we're all going to think alike, and all of that. He's going to have a group of people there, and I can't wait to get there, around the throne, worshiping Him and praising Him from all kindreds, nations, and tongues. Why should that not start here today? It must start here today. That is what Jesus wants to do with His church. And that's one of the mysteries that He's displaying to the principalities. He's saying through His church that this is the kind of grace that I can put into a human being that will transcend all of these things that we use for walls between us. He has broken down every wall of partition between us. Why do we keep erecting walls? One of the missions of my life is to tear walls down. I think it was, some of you would remember this better, and I keep hearing it, but was it President Reagan? He told Gorbachev, tear down this wall. And his script, he was not supposed to say that. His political advisor said, you may not say that. He got up and he said, tear down this wall. And so I have to appreciate that. He was bold and fearless. He wanted the wall to come down. Now that's just, you know, that's in the political side of things. But Jesus is the same man in that regard. Tear down these walls. Wow, if we could just grasp that and bring it, implement it into the church in such a way that it would produce this testimony, this fragrance of the power of Jesus Christ in human lives. I'm looking for that and trying to make a difference where I can. And I invite all of us together to do that. Let's do that. Let's make the name of Jesus great. He's worthy. Neither pray I for these alone, John 17:20-23, but for them also which shall believe on me. Jesus was looking down through the ages to our day, and He saw the people that are going to believe on Him. And He was praying for us, and He said, that they may be one as Thou, Father, art in me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that Thou hast sent me, and the glory which Thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. There's no question in our minds, is there, of the oneness between Jesus and His Heavenly Father. We don't question it at all. Jesus said, I want my children, my church, my disciples, I want them to have the same kind of oneness between them as you and I have. And can you see why the devil? And Jesus said, this is how the world will know that you sent me. He was talking to the Father. This is how this world will know that you sent me, by the oneness between my children. And he was interceding. Do you think there was a reason that Jesus was interceding? Do you think he saw the fragmentation? He saw the ruined lives because of ruined relationships, the bitterness that comes because of church leaders that are out of control, the bitterness that comes from hypocrisy, the bitterness that comes from that whole picture. God help us that we would not perpetuate that horrible sin. God help me. So may God give us the revelation of His Holy Spirit how to walk through this maze today. You know, Paul, when Paul wrote some of these things that he wrote, he was probably dealing with the opposite poles of the day, which was the Gentile and the Jew. I don't think you could have got much more opposite than that. The Gentiles and the Jews, there was a sharp division between these two. One of Paul's goals was to bring down that wall. And he said that's why Jesus came. He came to make this Gentile and this Jew, he came to bring them together in agape love. Don't you love that picture? I do. I love that picture. Gives me all kinds of hope. Now, they almost had a church split in the book of Acts. In Acts 15, 16, chapters 15 and 16, they almost had a church split. And that just tells you, when the church was in its infancy, it was vibrant, the power of the Holy Spirit was there, they had a problem on their hands because of these opposing views, Jew and Gentile. And if they would have had a church split, I'd probably have to sit down. But I am so grateful that they found a way through that difficulty. And it was by finding the heart of Jesus for the issues that they were facing of the day. The same is true for us. So may God help us. What are the dividing lines today that God would have us to remove? I'd be interested in hearing your thoughts, and maybe in testimony time you can do that. One of the ones I'm pretty sure that he wants to break down is the wall between Mennonites and Charityites. And this is one that's real to us because we went through some of this. That is a wall that should not be there, to speak frank. There shouldn't be a wall there. When you boil everything down, you boil the doctrine down, there might be some slight differences, but there should not be that sharp division between Mennonites and Charityites, if I can use that term. There's another one that gets used, the pouring and the immersion. Some people feel like if you're immersed, you're barely saved. Others feel if you're not immersed, you're barely saved. Well, God did not say, He did not give us a mode of baptism. So He doesn't care. He doesn't care if you're poured on or immersed. Sorry to burst your bubble if somebody here like that. But He doesn't care. He wants you to be baptized. And that might be different in geographical locations. Who knows what? Culture, I think it's fine. If you're comfortable being poured on or immersed, I don't think He cares. We have the beards and the no beards. I mean, what a ridiculous wall. And it just makes me almost irate sometimes when I think about that. You cannot be a member of this church because you have a beard. You cannot be a member of this church because you don't have a beard. God must be grieved by that terrible position, that terrible wall. But let's get rid of those. Solids or prints for ladies' dresses. You got to either wear solids or prints. You can't, I mean, we have those walls and it's ridiculous. Then, you know, we get into the culture thing. This one gets a little more sticky. Cultural practices is a real challenge. And we should never run away from it. We should not necessarily conform to culture. We should not necessarily resist culture. That shouldn't be our compass. Our compass needs to be, when you get into that situation, you walk into a cultural difficulty, where do you go? Where should you go? Anybody? Is this something new for 2014? Open the Bible and tell God, look, I would really like to know what you think about this issue. And whatever you think about it, that's what I'm going to think about it. That's all you need to do. That's hard to do sometimes. Very hard to do sometimes. Especially if you have a long history of being taught that a specific issue is moral or whatever. But you must do that. And it's especially imperative, I think, for church leaders to be able to find God's heart, because they're called to teach and to administrate in the church. And God help me never to administrate a cultural issue that God is saying, look, that's where you're standing, but I'm not standing there. You're there by yourself. I don't ever want to be found in that position. I just want to be found knowing what God's heart is for a cultural issue. So we have a long ways to go in learning how to bridge this gap. But it is possible. It is certainly possible. Agape love and the Holy Spirit. Those two things will get us safely through these kinds of difficulties. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness. That is not a macho. That's not a Mr. Macho at all. Somebody that is lowly and meek. No, it doesn't fit the picture. And we like to be macho, don't we, as men? Even in the idea, I'm going to defend the truth. You know, I'm going to stand here. I don't care what anybody says. I've had some of that. Probably still have some of that in my past. In me, I've had it in the past, and probably still have some of it. All lowliness and meekness doesn't mean you're a pushover and you're spineless, but your response flows out of that agape love. And experiencing the agape love, first of all, will produce this lowliness and meekness in me and in you. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, there's one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. And I don't know why Paul went backwards. I think he wrote his list backwards. I would have started out, there's one God, but he went backwards if you study that. That is the foundation of unity right there in basic form. And God could have said a whole bunch of other things. And if we would put our standards, our church standard in there, we would probably have to add some things. There's one such. There's only print dresses, or there's only beards, or there's only no beards. Who knows? We don't want to do that kind of thing. We want to just find the foundation that God established. Now, I'm not saying that. I want to be clear on this. If you want to wear print dresses or you want to wear solid dresses, solid color dresses, I don't care. And if you want to wear a beard or don't want to wear a beard, that is up to you. You won't find me coming and telling you that you should wear a beard or you shouldn't wear a beard. And a beard to me makes the most sense, you know, because God put it there. So, but anyways, that's just me. So that's just me. And that's where I'll leave it. I want you to find the heart of God for your life. And I know that when you walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, if the anointing of the Holy Spirit is on you, you have the connection, a personal connection with the Father, you and I will experience a oneness that cannot be found any other way. So that's where we're going. The beauty of the bride. I want some of the children to tell me, maybe the girls can tell me, what makes a bride beautiful? Anybody here been at a wedding? Of course, we've all been to weddings. Children, what makes a bride beautiful? Any ideas? Yes, Greg. Happiness. Yes, sir. So when the bride is up here, does she look like she just lost her last friend? Of course not. She usually has a big smile on her face and she's happy. That makes her beautiful. What else? Thank you for that. Excellent. That goes to part of her character. Her dress makes her beautiful. Jesus wants to clothe his church with white raiment, pure and spotless. What are some of the spots? What are some of the causes for spots on white raiment? Isn't it some of the things that we face in these areas? Relational difficulties and things like that. Her radiance, her dress, her neatness, her cleanness, and her love and her harmony with the groom. So I highly doubt it. It's probably happened already, but when the couple walks up here, and you know, on the wedding day, I seriously doubt whether they had a fight that morning. Do you? What do you think? They had a fight just before they came up here. I doubt it. I seriously doubt it. It may have happened, but for the most part, that does not happen. There is harmony between the bride and the groom. And we look at that and we sit back, wow, that is beautiful. Now, Jesus was painting a picture through that bride and groom. That wedding day, he was painting a picture of his church. That's what he wants to use our marriages for. He wants to portray his... He wants to use that to portray the beauty of his church. I'm going to close just shortly. You remember I talked about the rainbow the last time? The seven colors of the rainbow, another beautiful picture of harmony and oneness. When you put those seven colors together, you see that rainbow, and we never get tired of looking at it. That's what God wants to do with his church. He wants to bring all of this diversity together and make a beautiful rainbow that speaks of him. Only he can do that. There's nobody on this earth that can make a rainbow. Nobody can do it. You don't have the ability to do it. But God can, and he can do the same with his church. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul was saying, Jesus wants to fill his church with all the fullness of God to raise a testimony of his glory and the mystery of redemption to the principalities. Help us, O Lord, to live our lives in such a way as individuals and as churches that will inspire the heavenly hosts to offer ceaseless and magnificent praise to the Most High. May that prayer beat in all of our hearts, that God would use me to display to the me personally and us corporately, to display to the principalities, the world, the people that watch our lives, that will inspire ceaseless and magnificent praise. Because he's worthy. He is worthy. And may reflect the journey of my own. I'm not sure. Hopefully some of your hearts are beating the same direction. And I know that God wants to use Christian Life Fellowship for that purpose. He wants us to be one. He wants us to love each other in such a way that the testimony of Jesus goes forth. People will know these are Christian people and that Jesus came from the Father to redeem humanity. I think I'll ask Mark to close here in a moment. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity to sit at your feet. Lord, I sense my weakness and my inability to bring it to pass. I just pray that you will take over, dear Jesus. We offer our little bit of bread and fish to you as the one that can multiply it beyond comprehension, where there's even 12 baskets left over. Only you can do that. And we're putting our hand in yours today in the building of your church. We will follow you as you give us direction. We will get rid of the walls, dear Lord, that cause division where we can. Help each one of us. May this truth, these thoughts penetrate our hearts and our minds and bring forth fruit abundantly, for you are worthy. We want to just lay our crowns at your feet and worship you now and throughout all of eternity, for you are worthy. I pray it all in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you.